You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We're studying the book of Colossians, and we're going to continue our study in chapter 3, verses 5 to 11 this evening. We're in this really critical part of the book of Colossians, which begins in the first part of chapter 3 in verses 1 to 4, where Paul has this discussion about keeping our minds set on the things above, and to keep seeking the things above. And what he has in view here is that God has come into the world through Christ. He's revealed in the final and definitive sense what God is all about and what his will for humanity and his plan for humanity is, which is centered in Christ, who comes into the world, who takes upon himself the burden of our guilt, of our alienation from God, the hostility that exists in the heart of every human being before God. And in Christ, the payment is being made for the price of our rebellion against him. He is, in that sense, our proxy. He represents us to God, and he substitutes for the death that we deserve. And so in this way, Paul is arguing that if we have understood this important message and have placed our faith in Christ, that we are in that sense in Christ or with Christ, so that as our proxy, as our representative and substitute, what's true of Christ is true of us as well. And so just as Christ died, we die with him because we're identified with him. As Christ is raised from the dead, we too are raised from the dead and elevated to that place of glory and honor at the right hand of God. And it is this place, this starting point, that we really begin to think about how do we live the Christian life. And so this is, I think, an important thing for us to think about, because in religion, kind of generally considered, the thought is that you just kind of do what the rules of the religion dictate. And so you follow the five pillars or the eightfold path or whatever it is just to do the right thing. The difference in biblical faith is that living out our faith is really living out a relationship that we have with God through Christ. And so as all relationships are growing realities, so our relationship with God also is a growing reality. And that through that growth, a transformation process begins to take root and begins to flourish in our lives. We become, in the language of Paul in this letter, complete in Christ. That there is an end point that God is seeking to bring us to, a conformity to the full likeness of Christ, where we'll be fully transformed and freed from these fetters that have held us down our entire life, our sin nature, our old self, as Paul will call it in this passage. What we want to talk about this week, and also next week, and the week after, are very concrete instructions from Paul that capture the dynamics of this spiritual renewal that we have in Christ. In other words, how do we get in on what God seeks to do in our lives? What do I do? How do I begin? What's the first step? Why don't we read the passage? Verse 5. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now also you put them aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So here we have three little imperatives, three expressions of, okay, here's where you start and here's how you move forward. Three to-dos that come from this paragraph, beginning with the word consider, which is an important word. He says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, evil passions, desire, greed, idolatry. Consider the members of your body dead to these things. Consider, what does it mean? To consider means to count on this. In the old translations, it was reckon. And the idea with reckoning is it's an accounting term, and you really want to balance the books. And so you are about the process of making sure that you can rely upon the financial statements that are given. So reliance, counting on, consider. These are things that are sort of the act of the will rooted in things that we know to be true. And so what does it mean? We calculate based upon our assets. Some of us are old. I'm thinking about my retirement. That's really even hard to say. I don't know what that means in my situation. But anyway, we're thinking about that because that's just the way it has to be. Which means you have to sit down, you've got to calculate your assets. Here's my projected needs. Here's what we've got. Here's what we need to do in the light of that, right? Well, in a real way, that's what Paul is saying here, is that we need to calculate our life with Christ based upon the assets that he has given to us as a new person in Christ. As we have been brought into the family of God, as we have been reconciled to God through Christ, as we stand in this place of privilege as a son or daughter of God, how do we then calculate our life rooted in those truths? Another way of putting it would be to render a verdict. He says, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. So you count on it, yes. But also there's something kind of decisive about it, where you just pronounce the verdict that the person that I was and for whom Christ died has died with him, so that I am, in fact, a new creation in Christ. And so I may not feel like it today. I may feel that there are lots of things in my life that I'm not proud of, that I still feel in some ways entrapped by patterns of thinking and behavior. But the reality is that there is a new creation that is at work inside of us, and part of really connecting with that person whom God has made us is our ability to pass his verdict on that person that we once were. The guilty verdict, the kind of finality of that judgment, the ability to say that there's just no future for this, these ways of thinking and behaving that once characterized our life. As he goes on, he says in verses 6 and 7, it's because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. Notice that past tense language there. Yes, that has been true of your behavior, and maybe even your behavior down to the present, but it's inconsistent with the person who you now are in Christ. And it's important that we are able to make this kind of decisive statement, that there's something more and more decisive about what is at the core of who I am now than that engine that was driving me to these things that really amount to the things that are offensive to God and that stand under his judgment. And so just to be able to, with Paul, with Christ, agree, that's not who I am. I've had enough. Think about these things: immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry. Basically, it's just lifting up the life of self, the life of ego, self-gratification, the universe that revolves around myself. And he's just saying, what you need to do is you just need to stretch out your hand and go, okay? Because that's not who you are. It's time to move on. In Romans 6, verse 11, he says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That same language, consider. You need to rely on the fact that that's not who you now are, and that there is a new you in town that is this united spirit of the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, and this new person that you are in Him. You're alive to God in Christ. And so he can say then in Romans 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. I don't feel free, you say to yourself. Right, your experience doesn't match yet who you are. But if you have not decisively landed on who you are, you never will experience the freedom that Christ is calling you to and is there for you to enjoy. And so to be able just to say that I need to consider this person whom I once was really my past, not my present, and certainly not my future. It's where we must begin. It's this difference between knowing and considering or reckoning. This is an old illustration that is used by every Christian teacher in the world. This is Jean-Francois Blondin. He's a very famous tightrope walker across the Niagara Falls. He's doing this in the late 1800s. And he's drawing huge crowds. Thousands of people are coming out to watch him. It looks insane. And so he gets out there and he gets a, thank you, wheelbarrow, senior moment. And he walks there and back with his wheelbarrow and he's like, you know, take a bow. And so he shouts out to the crowd, do you think that I could put an oven on this wheelbarrow and take it across? And the crowd's like, well, yeah, sure. And so that's what he does, back and forth. And then he says, do you think I could take a person in my wheelbarrow across this tightrope to the other side? And they're like, well, yes, of course. And then he's like, so who's next? That's the difference between knowing and considering, right there. That's his business manager on his back. That's the kind of manager you want to have. This guy believes in Blondin, okay? Now, some of us are here this evening. We've heard the Christian message before. Maybe we've been churchgoers in our youth or something like that. So it's not news to us that Christ died for our sins and that he's just calling upon us to, with the humble and open hands of faith, approach him and just say, will you please allow that death that you died to be my death, that you would take upon the cross the burden of my guilt. And so that is the Christian message. It's broadly understood. But the question is not, do you know the Christian message, but have you considered that yourself? Have you relied on that personally? There is a decision to get in the wheelbarrow. And that's something that you must do. Because God's not interested in what you believe. He's interested in what you do with that belief. Will you humble yourself and place yourself in God's care through Christ? And just by opening your heart to God and just asking Him, telling Him that you trust that what Christ did for you is sufficient and that you're relying on Christ and Him alone for your standing before God. That's what makes a person a Christian in the biblical sense. And it's that same way of thinking that catalyzes the Christian walk. As you receive Christ Jesus as the Lord, so walk in Him, Paul says in this same letter. So we want to count on Christ. Then secondly, there's this language of setting aside. He says, but now also you put these things aside. Okay, so I'm considering the person that I was that Christ died for, inert, powerless. And so the things that were characteristic of that old self, I no longer am constrained to do, like we read in Romans 8. I'm free in the Spirit. I can make choices that enable me to overcome these patterns that have been so comfortable to my experience. Put them aside, he says. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So this laying aside, what does it mean? It means to sideline the old self. The old self is out there huffing and puffing on the field, and you're like, you know, frankly, let's be honest, you suck, your time is done. It's time for you to come off the field, take a seat with our old self, our flesh life. Bench it. What does that mean? It means that you have all the assets in Christ to truly be free of these things that hold us back. And so we just have got to be able to set aside that set of behaviors that we just know have no future with God, and which are injurious to our lives and painful to the people in our life. And so we ask, what's behind this litany of failure that enables us to set aside the old self? I think the deeper question is really what's being called for here. He's not just saying, stop being angry. You're angry. Stop it! No, he's pointing to the reality of the fact that these are outworkings of things that are going on inside, that are characteristic of that old self, and for which our new self in Christ has an answer. So let's think about this. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, lying. Where do those things come from? I've got a lot, four ideas about where they come from for me. So maybe a little vicarious learning for some of you who are more innocent than I. They come from unhelpful comparisons, right? Why do you lie? Well, because you're afraid of what people think about you, and you have to put yourself in a better light, even if that light's not true. Why are you angry? You're angry because it matters to you what people think about you, and the thought that someone's better or that I'm somehow inferior or less than, I don't know what to do with it. Brr! You know? I know that none of you are really this way. You're so cool and collected. But within you is this burbling cauldron of hate and wrath, and anger and malice. Because you have built a whole sense of why you matter around how you favorably compare to others. Or perhaps unresolved failures in your life, a sense of kind of enduring guilt, maybe some shame about aspects of your life. Yes, that's right. That's why we have malice towards others, why we say things about them that are untrue, which is what slander is. Why we use abusive speech in relation to others. Why? It's because we feel this way about ourselves. We're externalizing our own inadequacies, our own unresolved problems, and we're putting it on the other. That's what we're doing. Or unforgiven offenses against us. Why are we angry as we are? Well, legitimately, we have been victimized, perhaps, by things that were deeply painful to us. That's right. And for that reason, we kind of carry that injury through our lives, and tragically and paradoxically often then impose that same kind of pain and suffering on other people, right? It's the parent who kicks the kid who kicks the dog syndrome. And we're like that too. Or, finally, certain unmet expectations. The way things should have been working out. Why I'm not this way as opposed to another way. You know, a lot of us are driven by a sense of envy. We envy other people. People who we see have qualities that we would love to have, but no, we don't. And so that angers us. That gives us a negative view of that other person because we envy them. We're jealous of what they have. And I think that it's real possible that a lot of us going to go through life kind of thinking about that sort of unmet expectation that we should have had more on the ball than we did. How come I'm not smart like my brother, creative like my sister, whatever it is. Yeah, everyone's got their dramas. But what is the case in all of these things is that they are all characteristic of that old self. All of these things that we see out in the behavioral world have underneath them this ongoing threat from this bully called the old self who is claiming to have power that it doesn't. And so we collectively say to ourselves, the old self has got to go. That means that we need to think about our lives in very different terms. Look, these things are just, they're not who I am anymore. He says, we've laid aside that old self. Okay, so I once was a larva, a slimy maggot. Which is awesome if you want to be bird food. But now, a lovely monarch. Okay? So the thing is, what you once were, you can never return to. There's no reversing the metamorphic process that we know of. That would be weird. In any event, that's what we're talking about here. And this is what Paul's saying. Lay aside. That's not you any more. And what do? We replace the old self by putting on the new. Let's take a look at this. He says in verse 10, I have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It's kind of abstract. Let's try to break it down a tad. To be clothed in Christ is another kind of metaphor that is really saying the same thing, to be clothed in him. In Galatians 3, verse 27, all of you who are baptized or placed into Christ or united with Christ or identified with Christ, these things that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, we have clothed ourselves with Christ. An uninteresting metaphor. Unless you're in Africa. Then it becomes a very interesting metaphor. We like it. And this one. It makes a statement. Very nice. Not just very nice, however. Very important. That is an outfit of a tribal people among whom we work. And so to be given a tribal outfit like this says, you're one of us. You're included. You're part of our thing. It's really, really significant. And so that's what Christ is saying is when he says to put on the new self, it's like, I've got an outfit for you that just it unites us. You and me together. It's like in a kind of a symbolic way, it shows the unity that exists between us. And that's really where we're going to start here. That there's a process of being renewed, he says, that is rooted in who we are, the clothes that we've put on, how we are identified. And so As Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 28, he says he's completing that which is lacking in the sacrifice of Christ. In other words, to help people become all that they are in Christ is something that we do in this life. We help people along to discover who they really are, which is why he can say in chapter 2, verse 10, that we have already been made complete in Christ. We've got the clothes. We're wearing them. We're not trying to earn them. We've got them. Now we just need to understand the significance of this outfit, and how does that connect me then with this new people with whom I am now associated? Here's another way of thinking about it. We're not talking here, this is, everyone knows who's over the age of 80, that this is Stuart Smalley from Saturday Night Live, back at the dawn of the television age, and he's looking into the mirror, and he's saying to himself, come on. Okay, man, you got it. Okay. What a frothing glass of insanity. Okay. For one thing, people don't like him. There's tons of people way smarter, and he's not that good looking. Okay. Self-talk doesn't matter. That's not what we're talking about. We're not like saying to ourselves, you know, if I just feel enough, you know, like I'm new in Christ, that somehow that's really going to get the job done for me. Now, that's not what we're talking about at all. It's this soft place in our heart where our desire and our longing is to be clothed with Christ, to wear that outfit. Here I think is what it looks like. This is little girl and daddy, and what are they doing? They're wearing the same outfit. You can't really see that. I couldn't blow it up anymore. Here's this kind of hard-nosed, intellectual, kind of cynical, driven millennial who has a baby, and all of a sudden, everything is different. So he, you know, getting into the baby pool with the same outfit and the dorky hat and stuff just somehow seemed so totally appropriate for our son. And yet, you know, there's a delight, a connection, a love bond between these two people. That's what it means to be clothed with Christ. That's what I'm trying to tell you. And we are clothed with Christ. And we need to use our will to take that stand and say, yes, that is who I am. He says in verse 11, it's a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but all Christ is all and in all. So here's a bit of a different take on this. Now he's describing this renewal a little bit more, a renewal that's happening on a social level, as well as a bond that connects us with God. And that's kind of significant, because the way forward spiritually is, on the one hand, to really take that stand of I'm new in Christ, and I put on this outfit that associates me with him. But I realize I'm in a whole room full of people who are wearing the same outfit. And that is actually quite crucial. The implication of being in Christ in this way is going to reverberate through the next three paragraphs of this letter in I think, a very powerful and an important way. It's important for us to know that renewal of a new humanity in which cultural distinctions do not ultimately define those in Christ is what God is doing. He's not just passing out individual outfits that associate us or connect us with him. We are a part of a broader social fabric. And this, I think, is just like super important for us to realize, that there is a new humanity that God has come to establish, just as he has come to establish people who are new in him as individuals. Both of these things are the case, and they both work together in a powerful and important way. Paul says in Galatians 6, verse 15, for neither circumcision is anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. That really is the demonstrable proof of the reality of the words of the gospel, which is that we can see in a visible way in the social order that where people are broken, God has made us whole. Where the culture is divided, we're able to come together. In some ways, that is the most piercing and promising a bit of information that we could bring to a culture, especially a culture like ours today, which incidentally is not that different than the culture of the first century Roman world. Look what he says. We think about this. A renewal in which there's no distinction between all these people groups should give us hope for a broken world. I think about this quite a bit. Greeks, Jews, barbarians, Scythian slaves, free. You know, social identity, you know, who you are, where you come from, is a pretty powerful thing among human beings. You know, it's, in some cultures, it's what tribe are you part of. In the Euro-mutt phase that we are in here in North America, we're taking all these tests to find out, where did I really come from? We're going to drive clear across Ireland and check out all of these grave sites and stuff like that to prove that there's my people. When my mom was unable to really travel much more, she had one last, gallon in her tank. I'm like, where do you want to go, Mom? She says, to France. I'm like, no. She said, yes. Because that's where my people are from. I want to be there. I want to see it. Social identity is really, really important, and I don't in any way want to diminish the significance of our identity as social beings and people who identify along gender lines, around cultural lines, around racial lines, because that is a significant part of who we are. We can't deny that. And yet at the same time, that brings difficulties into our life because social identity separates us and really blinds us from the real central defining reality that binds all of us together as human beings and all of us together as children of God. The language that he uses here, Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, that's clear, Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews. Then he uses this language, barbarian. That means anybody who doesn't speak Greek. You, my friends, are barbarians, okay? Barbarians, the Greeks, you know, were kind of the French of the ancient world. They had a certain attitude about their language. And so they would just hear anyone who wasn't speaking Greek as going bar, 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 bar. And so they just called them bar, 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 barbarians. It's not real flattering. But neither is being called a dog, which is what the Jews called Gentiles. Scythians were people from northern Turkey. And the historians writing Roman history referred to them as, quote, little better than brute animals. Then you have slaves, you have free, you have all these, this incredible gumbo of conflicted interest and social disharmony. These are not people who are disposed to liking each other very much. People whose historical experiences have been very much at odds with one another. It's just not going to be that copacetic, right? But Christ is all and in all. So yes, cultural experience is important in forming a sense of who we are. Gender, race, culture, these things do contribute robustly and in an important way to our sense of self. The Bible is not critical of that. But it is also, in a broken and fallen world, a context for just ripping the social fabric, the resentments that build up between people and so forth. And so what Paul is saying here is that there is a base of identity, not at the exclusion of these other things that we define ourselves by, but a truer and deeper and more essential aspect of our identity, which is the Spirit of God itself living within us. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that we have all been placed into one body, no matter who we are. And that unity that we enjoy, that spirit that we have, is a greater determiner of who we are than at these accidental characteristics of skin color, gender, things like that that people define themselves by. And so what I want to say here is that the church can exist in a multicultural context as a redemptive microcosm of society. Those places where we cannot get it together as a society, where every claim brings out an anti-claim and a competing claim, that the church should be different, can be different, and if you come back over the next couple of weeks, we'll explain how we can be different. I think this is supremely important to navigating our own spirituality individually and as a Christian community. In a day such as ours, there are a few things that I think are more important than these issues that are being described right here. Let's get it right and be the kind of body of Christ that can speak to a very broken culture. Biblical spirituality, finally, is to be lived out corporately. There is no feeding of our inner self in isolation from those very resources that God has given for us to grow, which is that we are members of a body, and that in that symbiotic way, we each make contributions to one another's spiritual life. Come back next time. We'll unpack these things. Let's just leave with a couple thoughts here. We want to ask, can you describe a decisive calculation that you've made at some key moment in your life to put aside that old self? And how did that happen? Secondly, we want to know, how might knowing that renewal in Christ is social and not only personal, how does that shape the way you approach Christian fellowship? Lord, just thank you that that we are new in you and that we can count on that. We're new in you, and therefore we can choose to put on that new person that we are in you. Just thank you, Lord, that you call us to a life of victory over these things that have maybe dogged us for our whole life, that the future doesn't have to look like the past because we're new and we don't have to live through the rearview mirror. And just thank you for that, Lord. And we pray that this renewal that Paul is describing here, this experience of that new person gaining greater and greater levels of direction for our life and just the ability to enlarge our capacity to experience you and know you, would spill over into our relationships, and so that we could really also see that renewal that you have for us as a community. And Lord, just help us to kind of grasp on in a practical way to this whole way that we see your Spirit at work in us as he works through us in one another's lives. So lift up our next few weeks of study in that regard. And in these things we Pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.